Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. This beautiful scene here presents the three great features of the Christian life: worship, fellowship, and service. And this is one of the three occasions in this chapter where homage is paid to our blessed Lord, and rightly so. Homage is due to that blessed one at all times from every one of us who have been redeemed with his precious blood. The other two occasions are upon his entry into Jerusalem and when the Greeks came seeking Jesus. And so this is the first occasion of the three where homage is paid to our blessed Lord. And what a striking contrast we have here to what we get in the 11th chapter. We find there that Lazarus was dead. His two dear sisters were sorrowing. But Jesus comes on the scene and brings great comfort to their hearts, and brings Lazarus back to life. But now in this chapter we find those three reunited, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, but not without the Lord. There they were in that little home at Bethany, and it says they made him a supper. I believe this was in love for the Lord Jesus Christ and to show their deep appreciation of his love and all that he had done for them in raising their brother from the grave. And we find here in the second verse, it says, There they made him a supper, and Martha served. There's no rebuke for Martha here as there was in Luke 10. There apparently Martha was serving out of touch with the Lord, and the Lord very graciously and gently rebuked her. But there's no rebuke here. Here was something I believe the Lord appreciated. It was certainly done in love from her heart to him. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The Lord values and appreciates the odor of the ointment, the fragrance of the ointment, worship and praise from redeemed hearts. And we find here that the one who evokes words of commendation from his lips is not Martha, it's not Lazarus, but it's Mary. Why did the Lord appreciate so much what Mary did? Well, She had his death before her. And so we find it says a little further down, verse 7, Jesus said, "Let her alone against the day of my burying." How she kept this. Mary worshipped. She was at his feet in the spirit of worship. And this is the supreme act of the Christian life. You know, today we hear so much about service, and service is all right in its place, of course. But you notice what the Judas Iscariot said here, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" You turn to Matthew 26, verse 8. We get a reference there. "But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste?'" Sometimes we hear people say, "It's a waste of time to take out time to worship God, the Father. You should be out giving out the gospel. You should be out giving out tracts." And they consider that time taken out for worship is a waste of time. Here we find the disciples had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" That was their thoughts of it, but not the Lord's thoughts. You know, we find throughout Scripture that worship always precedes service. We get it in the first four books of the Bible. We find in Genesis, man is a sinner. He's away from God. In Exodus, he's redeemed. In Leviticus, he's worshiping. But in Numbers, he's serving. And we get the same thoughts brought out in Hebrews. May we just look at them, because I feel it's very important for today. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Surely this is worship. And the next verse, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." This surely speaks of service. Now will you turn to Peter's epistle, the second chapter of the first epistle of Peter. We have the same truth in its right order. Second chapter, 1 Peter, verse 5. "Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Surely that speaks of worship. Now the ninth verse. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should offer up," no, "show forth, the praises or virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I think we can gather from these scriptures that worship should always come before service. And there are those today who consider that service is of the greatest importance, and they neglect the worship meeting. And that's a very sad thing. So we find in our chapter that this is what the Lord valued. The fragrance of the ointment that filled the house. And that's what the Lord values from your heart and mine and from our lips. The fragrance of the ointment. Praises, worship from redeemed hearts. Surely he is worthy, beloved, when we remember what he has done for us, what it cost him to redeem us and to bring us into this blessed position of eternal security and eternal blessing. Surely he is worthy of our praise, is he not? He's worthy by all to be adored. Well, we find then that these three were with Jesus in that little home at Bethany. And Mary was at his feet. And that's a good position to take up at any time, isn't it? To be at Jesus' feet. We find in the following chapter that Jesus was at the disciples' feet. Oh, what grace, what love. But here we find Mary at his feet. And she had his death before her. And I suppose it is that which rejoices the Lord's heart when you and I, through grace, on Lord's Day morning, are here to remember him in his death. To think upon that blessed one and all his matchless love and what he suffered at Calvary to bring us to God, to bring us into this place of eternal blessing, to have his death before us. We remember him in death. And so Mary had his death before her, and the Lord appreciated this. Although the disciples, or Judas Iscariot, however, complained about it, he certainly did not have the Lord's mind. He was not interested in the poor. No, it said he had the bag and bare what was put therein. But there's one or two little points we might look at in connection with Lazarus, too. We find that Lazarus in the previous chapter was in death. Now he's alive again in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And beloved, you and I, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, now have eternal life, and we shall soon be in his presence too. We're soon going to hear the shout and see him face to face. Oh, how precious the thought, how encouraging in these evil days, to know that at any moment now we may hear the shout and we'll be gone, gone in a moment from this poor scene. And so we find here it says that Lazarus was with them. It says in the second verse, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. But now look at the 11th verse, 10th verse. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now there's no record here that Lazarus said one word. No, we do not read here that he even opened his mouth during the time he sat at the table with Jesus. But it says here, the chief priests consulted that they might put him to death again. But then there were those who, by reason of him, verse 11, went away and believed on Jesus, yet he hadn't said a word. I believe that would suggest, beloved, that if you and I are living in happy communion with the Lord and enjoying him, apart from the things of this world, there is the possibility that others will be attracted to him. It's not what we say, it's how we walk and live that speaks to the people of the world. And so we find here Lazarus said nothing, and yet many of the Jews went away because of Lazarus and believed on Jesus. That to me is very sweet. There's no suggestion here, however, that we should not speak a word for the Lord Jesus, you know. No suggestion that you and I should be silent. No, we are to witness for him. But we find here that Lazarus was in his company and enjoying him in happy communion and fellowship. And others were attracted to Jesus because of Lazarus. I think that's very sweet indeed. Well, as I said, you and I should not be silent. There are times when we should speak a word for the Lord Jesus. We are reminded of that today in the Pasadena meeting, Matthew 10:33. There we are told to confess him before men, not to be silent. It takes moral courage, does it not, to confess him before men? But that's what you and I are to do. Our first confession is Godward. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the first confession. But now we have another responsibility, to confess him before men. Do we do it? Do we? Well, I have to challenge my own heart. I'm afraid I let opportunities slip. Although we do seek to speak a word to the Lord when he gives the opportunity. And so we find then others were attracted to Jesus because of Lazarus, because of one who is enjoying his company. Do we really enjoy the Lord's company? Do we enjoy happy fellowship and communion with the Lord day by day? We cannot do this if we're going on in unconfessed sin. No, we have to, as one often says, keep short accounts with God, because, you know, any little sin can hinder our communion with the Lord and sever it. And so we need to be much before the Lord about these things. But I'd like to go on now to the 20th verse. And there were certain Greeks among them which came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now the Lord's answer here did not seem much like a reply to the request of the Greeks. They said that we would see Jesus. And he speaks immediately about his death. Well, perhaps to them it didn't seem much like an answer to their request, but indeed it was. I believe the Lord was merely bringing before them that the only way they could see him in the glory of his grace was through his death at Calvary. That's where his grace was manifested, there at Calvary. And so he speaks about his death. He speaks of himself as a corn of wheat. The Lord speaks of himself in other places as the vine, as the lamb, as a good shepherd, and various titles and so on. But here he speaks of himself as a corn of wheat. What an insignificant thing a corn of wheat looks, doesn't it, naturally? But it has life. And we read in John's Gospel, first chapter, in him was life. Now, let us suppose that there is only one grain of wheat in this world. The farmer who owned this would control the world's food supply. But let us suppose the farmer put it in a glass case and charged admission to look at it. Now, lots of people think today that that's what Christ came here for, to be admired, to be looked at and admired. But he didn't come for that purpose at all. If the farmer did that, that grain of wheat would never meet the world's food supply. It wouldn't supply the world's need. Well, suppose he put it, locked it up in a strong vault. Would that meet man's need too? No, it wouldn't. What would happen to you and me, beloved, if the Lord had remained in the glory, that true corn of wheat? If he'd remained up there, where would you and I be tonight? On the road to hell. We'd be lost forever. Oh, how thankful we should be for that true corn of wheat, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down here to die, to go into the grave, and to come up out of that grave the mighty victor, and he's now at the right hand of God the Father, glorified and honored. And so the Lord was telling them about his death, that he was going into death. And you know, when the farmer sows wheat, he gets a crop of wheat. He doesn't get a crop of potatoes. He gets what he sows. And when the harvest time comes, and the farmer gathers the wheat in, he finds that every grain of wheat has the same life and nature as the original grain sown. And isn't that wonderful to realize that you and I, beloved, through grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new life and a new nature just like his own? Yes, we have. We're just like Christ in that respect, but perhaps we're unlike Christ in other respects. You know, when you take a head of wheat from the field, you cannot see the grains of wheat very clearly. They are encased with a substance called chaff. Well, that chaff has to be removed before the wheat can be seen clearly. And I believe we might suggest that there are things about us, each one, like the chaff, hindering the preciousness of Christ to be seen in us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is up there tonight, occupied with this work of removing the chaff from your life and mine, that Christ might be seen more clearly in us. Well, what about the result of the sowing of this one grain of wheat? Millions of souls are the crop from this one sowing. Millions of souls have been saved through the death of Christ. And everyone, without exception, has a life and nature like Christ himself. Isn't that wonderful? Indeed it is. And I believe we get in the next chapter a picture of the chaff being removed under the figure of the foot washing. May we just turn to the 13th chapter and read a few verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me or no communion with me. Now Peter, in his enthusiastic haste, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed or bathed needeth not save or except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Judas was present. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. I believe we have here removal of the chaff under the figure of foot washing. And I saw in the West Indies, I believe, a simple illustration of this truth. I was on the street giving out tracts, and a dear old colored woman came along, quite an old person. She was a nurse. She had two white children with her. And I offered her tract, and she took it very graciously with a smile and said, What is this? I said, Just a gospel tract telling you of one who loves you. She said, Now may I tell you something? I said, Yes, I'd love to hear it. Well, she said, 25 years ago I had religion, but today I have Christ. Today I have Christ. Dear soul, her face beamed. Well, that's not the end of the story. From where we were living in the colored folks' homes, and I could see from our bedroom, across the road, this same old nurse in a garden, and there was a pool in the garden, and these two little white children were there, and every morning the nurse brought them down to bathe them in the pool. And we'll call them John and Mary for convenience. So little Mary was undressed. Of course, they wear very few pieces of clothing there, it's tropical. Anyway, the few pieces of clothing were removed from little Mary. This old nurse picked her up and put her in the pool. She had a pail, she dipped it in, poured it all over her head several times. And the little girl enjoyed it, of course, and she didn't want to come out. So the nurse said after a while, Now Mary, you must get out and let Johnny have his turn. So she lifted him out. Now Mary had been bathed from head to foot. She lifted Mary out and put her on the gravel path. Now you stay here, Mary. Don't you dare to run away. You'll get your feet dirty. Then Johnny was put in the pool and went through the same process. And after a minute or two, Mary started to wander away. And the nurse ran after her and brought her back. She had dirty feet. Well, the nurse picked her up and put her in the pool again. But she didn't use the pail this time. She'd already been bathed once. All she needed now is to have her feet washed. And I thought, what a simple illustration of this, in a way. She'd been bathed all over once, and we find in the, now where is it? Exodus 29, I believe, if you'll turn to it, that Aaron and his sons were bathed all over at the consecration to the priestly office. Verse 4, Exodus 29:4, And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Now they were bathed, I take it, from head to foot, and this was not repeated. Now if you turn to the 30th chapter, and the 17th verse, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Now the 38th chapter, wash their hands and their feet. And the 8th verse, 38:8, And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The laver which contained water for cleansing illustrates the action of the Word of God, I believe, by the power of the Spirit upon the heart and conscience. And that same word removes the defilement. Now we have the looking glasses mentioned here. They would reveal the defilement, and the water would remove it. So we have a double application of the word. And so little Mary only had to have her feet washed. But here we find that Aaron and his sons were to wash their hands and their feet. But in our 13th chapter, we find that the feet were washed only. Well, there must be a reason for it, and I believe it is simply this, that Moses and Aaron were under law, and the law says, This do and thou shalt live. And we do things with our hands. So they had to wash their hands and their feet every time they went into the tabernacle of the congregation. They'd been bathed all over once, and this was not repeated. But we find in our chapter, the Lord washed their feet only. Well, I believe there we have more in connection with our walk. We get much about the walk in Ephesians. And that's what counts today, does it not, our walk before a holy God and before the world. So in our chapter, the 13th of John, the disciples had their feet washed only. The Lord says, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet. And so you and I, beloved, need to have our feet washed that we might be cleansed morally day by day from all the defilement we contract here. You know, the popular thought is with many today that if you sin, I've heard it said, perhaps you have too, if you sin as a Christian, you need a second application of the blood. But there's nothing in Scripture to suggest daily recurrence to the blood for cleansing. Nothing to suggest it. It's a wicked lie of Satan. If we sin as believers, we do not need a second application of the blood. The blood has been applied once and for all. And I believe we need to get hold of that precious truth in Hebrews 10. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. To suggest that if we sin as Christians, we need another application of the blood is to suggest that the saint is put back into the sinner's place to be justified and cleansed all over again, which is a wicked thought, and it's foreign to Scripture, beloved. It surely is. But there's one thing we do need day by day, and you know, people to give force to their argument, they quote 1 John 1 and 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There you are, they say, that's in the present tense. Cleanseth. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth. As if it was to be applied every time we sin or fail. I believe it merely suggests the inherent quality of the blood. It is that which cleanseth. That's what it does. But we do not need, beloved, a second application of the blood. It's a positive insult to the precious person of Christ and his precious blood. You and I, through grace, have been cleansed judicially before a holy God. We stand before him in all the wondrous value of the work of Christ and the person of Christ. But we do sin and fail, of course, and then we need then the application of the water. You remember what we have in Psalm 119? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, not his soul, his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And in Ephesians 5, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. Now there are those, on the other hand, who suggest that Jesus came by water only. It may sound perhaps a little queer to suggest that, but that's what some people think. That is, he came here to set before man the highest ideals and living out those ideals himself as an incentive to others. But the Spirit of God guards against that deadly error in John's epistle. May we read it, please? First Epistle of John, the 5th chapter. First Epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Notice how the Spirit of God guards against that. Not by water only. People say, oh yes, he came by water only. That is, to live a holy life before man as an incentive to others, that they might try and copy him. No such thing. The Lord did not come to be just merely a pattern in that sense. He came to do the will of his Father and redeem lost mankind, you and me. And so we have people who try to tell us that if we sin, we need another application of the blood. We do not. There's nothing in Scripture to suggest it. This is he that came by water and blood, not by water only. He didn't come to cleanse man morally. No. He came to redeem man to God by his precious blood. And then we have the word, which as applied to the heart and conscience by the power of the Spirit, convicts us of our sin, our failure, and the same water of the word will cleanse us morally day by day. We do need the water of the word daily, beloved, applied to the heart and conscience by the Spirit. And so we have in our chapter in the 30th, 38th of Exodus, we have the looking glasses which would reveal the defilement and the water in the laver to remove it. And Aaron and his sons were to apply that to their hands and feet every time they went into the tabernacle of the congregation. And so I believe it's very important to get hold of that precious truth. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let us not listen to the voice of men. Let us listen to the precious word of God. And here we have it. Well, to get back to our 13th chapter of John, we find Peter, first of all, refusing to let the Lord wash his feet. And the Lord says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The children of Israel, after they had been sheltered by the blood of the Lamb, and were feasting upon the lamb roast with fire, the next thing mentioned was they were to put leaven out of their houses. But the leaven would not interfere with their eternal safety or security, but it would interfere with their communion. And so they were told to put leaven out of their houses. It made no difference whatever, so to speak, to their security. The blood took care of that. They were sheltered by the blood of the lamb and feasting upon the lamb roast with fire. But then they were to put leaven out of their houses. There are those today who consider we can put the leaven out of ourselves, you know. But we still have the old nature and will have it until the Lord comes to take us home. And it's impossible for us to put the leaven out of ourselves. And the children of Israel were not told to do that, but to put it out of their houses. And so we have, I believe, here a picture of the chaff being removed under the figure of foot washing. And that's what the Lord is superintending right now, removing the chaff from you and me. There are those things which would hinder the outshining of Christ in ourselves to those around us. And so the Lord has to remove these little things from our lives and habits that Christ might be seen more clearly in us day by day. I believe that's what the Lord is looking for, that we might truly represent him here on earth. You know, Elijah was taken to heaven, wasn't he? And Elisha left behind. Why wasn't Elisha taken too? Well, I believe Elisha was left behind to represent on earth the man who had gone to heaven, Elijah. And I believe that's why we're left here too, beloved. Why doesn't the Lord take us home the moment we're saved? We're left here, I believe, to represent here on earth the man who's gone to heaven, Christ. And so we need the chaff to be removed, do we not, from our lives and ways and habits, so that Christ might be seen more clearly in us. And so the Lord is superintending that work right now. Well, now the 14th chapter, just a few verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. At harvest time, when the wheat or corn, whatever it is ripe, it's then harvested. The chaff is removed from the wheat. The wheat is put into a barn, a place of safety. There it is, all safe and sound. And now we have in this chapter, the 14th chapter, a picture of that, I believe. The blessed Lord is soon coming, beloved, to gather up all the wheat. Yes, those who have received him by faith as their Lord and Savior. And he's going to take the wheat, I say it reverently, into the barn. It speaks of the harvest at the coming of the Lord. The Lord is going to gather all the wheat into the Father's house. How precious. And even now, you and I have the same life and nature as Christ, although perhaps we do not show it forth day by day, but we do have it. And the Lord knoweth them that are his. And just as a farmer gathers all the wheat into the barn, so the blessed Lord in the coming day, maybe tonight, is going to gather every believer out of this scene into a place of safety in the Father's house. Are we all ready for that moment? Do we all know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? Are we ready for that moment if the shout were to take place within 5 minutes? Are we all here ready for it? Do we all know Christ as our Savior, the Lord Jesus? If we do not, we're in a very solemn position. Because if the Lord came within 5 minutes and you have not received him as your Lord and Savior, you'll be left behind for God's awful judgment. What a solemn thing. Perhaps 3/4 of the seats empty, maybe more. and you left behind to have another chance? No, friend, not another chance at all. Day of grace would be gone forever. The door of mercy shut forever, and you left behind for God's judgment. Oh, beloved saints of God, how it should rejoice our hearts when we put these three chapters together. In the 12th chapter, we have the sowing of the grain of wheat and the harvest resulting from it. Millions of souls are the crop from that one sowing. You and I here tonight are part of that crop, and members of his body, the church, and members one of another, united with glorified head in heaven. And we're just waiting to hear the shout, and he's going to gather all the wheat, every true believer, into the Father's house in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, how it should rejoice our hearts, should it not? Indeed it should. In Central Africa, when the native carriers have finished their day's march, they usually settle down in the forest, have a campfire, have their evening meal, and they repeat one word to each other. And that African word is Lutanda, Lutanda. And they say it over and over again, and then they fall asleep. That African word means the morning star. In other words, they're reminding each other that they have to be up early in the morning to resume their march. And as soon as the morning star arises, they arise to, and they resume their march. I've often thought of that. Beloved, you and I are just waiting for the morning star to appear, and then we're going to resume our march homeward. We're going home to be forever with him, and there'll be no night there. Oh, how precious to think of it, that we are actually right now on our way home to glory. May we turn to the 16th chapter just for a moment, John, beginning at verse 16. And please notice in four verses how many times we get these three words, a little while. Just count them as we read them. Verse 16, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me? You notice how many times we get those three words? Seven times in four verses. We'll go on and read just a verse or two more before we comment on this. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, have you noticed in John's Gospel that we get this double oath of affirmation 25 times? Verily, verily, I say unto you. In the other Gospels, we invariably get, verily, I say unto you. So it's very beautiful and striking to notice in John's Gospel, John speaks of that Blessed One as the Son of God, and he is speaking to you and me. Verily, verily, I say unto you. He says that ye, to his disciples, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Isn't that a solemn statement? He says, you are going to weep and lament when I go away, but the world shall rejoice. And beloved, the world is rejoicing today at the absence of Christ. The world thinks, oh, we've got rid of him. That's the end of him. But oh, beloved, it is not. That Blessed One is soon coming for you and me to take us home. Then he's going to pour out that awful judgment, and he's the very one who's appointed to be the judge. In John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, The 27th verse, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. But in between those two, how precious the verse. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Who's speaking there? That blessed one, the Lord Jesus, who is appointed to be the judge. He says, ye shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. What comforting words these are from the lips of the one who is appointed to be the judge, who has been given the authority to execute it, and we know the day for it is fixed too, for the judgment. But the judge turns to the sinner and says, verily, verily, I say unto you. How sweet and precious that is. Well, he says, the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But, it's nice to trace the buts in Scripture, isn't it? But, he says, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Are they not precious words? Can you imagine how their hearts were cheered at these words? But, he says, I will see you again. He was going into death. But, he says, I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. I suppose the Lord was speaking of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to God the Father. And he seeks to encourage the dear disciples. He's about to leave them. And seven times he says, a little while. That's all it is. Let not your heart be troubled. It's only a little while. And beloved, are you weary of the journey? Remember, it's only a little while. That's all it is. A little while, seven times. Let's dwell upon it and rejoice in it. The Lord wants to cheer our hearts and encourage us with the thought that we're only here for a little while. That's all it is. And the pathway may end tonight, beloved. We may see him face to face this very night and be with that blessed one who loved us and gave himself for us. Well, these words are a comfort to my own heart, and they correspond with the word we have in Hebrews, for yet a little while again. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Oh, beloved, the Lord is coming. Let's not be discouraged. Let us press on in faith and confidence in the one who has told us it's only a little while, he says, and I will see you again. We've already seen him with the eye of faith, but we're going to see him with our eyes. We're going to look right into his face, beloved, and it could be tonight, this very night. Does the thought cheer your heart? Or are you looking forward to a long, dreary life here upon earth? I was visiting in the poor house in Bermuda, and a poor old colored woman said to me after our gospel meeting, I thought she had something good to tell me, that she was convicted of sin or she was saved or something of the kind, but to my surprise she said, you know, I'd like to live here forever. She said, I get 3 meals a day in this home. Sometimes I get a little drink outside, and I'd like to live here forever. I said, my dear friend, you're not going to live here forever. Your journey may end sooner than you realize. You may be called into eternity before the day is gone. And where are you going? Well, she was not interested, not a bit interested. All she was living for was 3 meals a day and a little drink. And that's all she wanted. Poor dear soul. How sad. How terribly sad. Well, beloved, let us dwell on these 3 words day by day. A little while. That's all. It's not a long, drawn-out journey. I've said, and I say it again, that I'm thankful that I'm near the end of my journey rather than beginning it. Very thankful. Indeed, I am. To think that at any moment I'm going to look right into the face of my blessed Redeemer, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a corn of wheat saved by grace, he's going to take me home to glory. Just like the farmer collects all the grain, carefully and puts it into the barn, a place of safety, so the blessed Lord is going to gather all his saints, every dear child of God. He's going to gather them all in a moment, and it's only a little while. Well, may the thought encourage our hearts to press on during the little while. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry.